Good morning and greetings to you in the name of the King that our brother directed our thoughts to in the opening meditation this morning. We are here to worship a King, and is our worship worthy of a King? I appreciated those thoughts. I was inspired through the Sunday school lesson, and my desire is that the message I plan to bring would complement and flow along with the thoughts that we have been considering already. It's good to be with you here. It's been a little while, and when you have an opportunity, we welcome you to reciprocate and visit us as well. My message this morning is entitled The Personal Disciplines of Daniel and His Three Friends. You may open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, and we want to look at four different disciplines in these men's lives and the impact that it had on them and on us today. I believe that Daniel and his three friends are our favorite Bible characters because of the moral courage that they exhibited in their life, and we read these stories and we marvel at them, even though they are many, many years ago. But they have something to teach us this morning. I know they have something to teach me, and if you can learn something from it as well, that would be just wonderful. The Christian life is made up of four different levels of disciplines. There is the discipline of salvation that is individual. Each person must, to be a Christian, you have experienced, you continue to experience the discipline of your personal salvation. Repentance of your sins and placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is a discipline. Second discipline that a Christian has is the discipline of God's Word. And these are the Bible principles that are in the Scripture that each one of us, we read it, we understand those principles, and we try to live them out in our day-to-day life. The third level is the discipline of the brotherhood. And this is the discipline that comes in our lives because we're part of a body of believers, a local assembly. And whether it's the discipline of the ordinances that we engage in together, or living out applications to Bible principles that we've agreed upon, all of those things flesh out the discipline of a brotherhood that brings into our life. Fourthly, we have personal disciplines. These are disciplines that you engage in yourself as a dedicated Christian. They vary from Christian to Christian in intensity and in dimension. And there is a variety in these disciplines, but some of them would be your personal worship, your Bible reading, your personal prayer life, personal fasting, personal convictions. They vary from one to another. How you spend your money, your personal conviction on how you spend the money God gives you, things like that. There is the aspect of personal obedience that is a discipline in your life. When the Spirit prompts you to do something in your life, your obedience to that becomes a personal discipline in your life. And that varies from Christian to Christian. Personal evangelism, it's a discipline, but and again, varies from Christian to Christian. But these, I believe, these disciplines, in their dimension that they are to us, they directly affect our effectiveness as a Christian. Just as a military without discipline is ineffective, so a Christian without discipline is ineffective as well. As you read the story of Daniel and his three friends, there are many parallels to the Christian life. You think about how they were men who were captured out of the land of Israel and taken to a foreign land, and they find themselves in the culture and life of Babylon. You and I this morning find ourselves in a land that is unfamiliar to us. We're strangers and pilgrims here. We look for a city whose maker is God. Daniel and his three friends faced pressures in Babylon to assimilate into Babylon culture, Babylon worship. You and I face these same pressures today in our society to assimilate and to engage in the culture and worship of our society. But Daniel and his three friends, they didn't disappear into that culture, or we wouldn't have these stories. They wouldn't be in the Bible. If they would have assimilated, if they would have blended in, if they had disappeared, there would be no book in the Bible of Daniel. But instead, we see these men bravely, courageously carving out a spot in this heathen nation within which they could live faithfully to God. They were a thermostat. Daniel and his three friends were a thermostat in the life of Babylon, not a thermometer. And that's what you and I need to be as well in our communities. We need to be a thermostat, not a thermometer, one that sets the temperature, not one that reflects the temperature. And I believe that we can learn lessons from them in how to live as a thermostat in our communities. The disciplines aren't a secret. They are effective, but they are hard to do. The first discipline is the discipline of what they consumed. If you have your Bibles open to Daniel 1, begin in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. The prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fair and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of the meat and of the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. And it goes on with the story, and we know that when they were brought before King Nebuchadnezzar, that they were wiser in all the matters, and they had thrived in the discipline of not eating from off the king's table. The discipline of what they consumed. Daniel and his three friends. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of king's meat. My understanding is that there can be two explanations for this purposing. Option one is that this food would have been considered unclean in Old Testament dietary laws. Perhaps it was made of pork or from some other unclean animal or prepared in an unclean way, and so by eating of it, it would have been disobeying the dietary laws in the Old Testament. The other option could be that the food was of such a nature that it was very fattening and very unhealthy. Wine was not forbidden to the Old Testament saint, And it's possible that Daniel and his three friends did not want to submit themselves to this unhealthy food that they were going to be fed to them. Daniel 10 verse 3 says this, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So we see that in another time in his life, he was drinking wine. And so why did Daniel and his three friends look at this food that was coming their way and purpose in their hearts not to eat of it? I believe it could be either of those answers or a combination of them. However it was, they requested to be given pulse and water instead of the king's food. And I see this as a personal discipline. And it's one that I need to challenge myself, and I believe us as living in the day in which we live. It's a pertinent challenge for us. What are we consuming? And we need to have the personal discipline to discipline ourselves in what we consumed. We are living in a time where every indulgence known to man is available. Every indulgence known to man is available. And the question is, am I eating of the king's food and drinking of his wine and suffering the lethargy that comes from that? If the food would have been pork or some other unclean animal, Daniel would have been disobeying the Old Testament dietary laws if he ate it. Disobedience to God's law would have destroyed the moral courage that we see displayed in Daniel and his three friends' lives. I believe that. How seriously do we see the effect of disobedience in our life? Or are we okay indulging in some king's food now and then, thinking that it's not harmful? Personal disciplines are interesting because they are personal. They aren't a collective thing, and we choose to bring them on ourselves. The personal disciplines that you have on your life, no one else has brought into your life. You have taken them up yourself. What you have disciplined yourself from consuming. Now, perhaps if you're a child, your parents have done this. But if you're an adult, you have brought that discipline on yourself. We have corporate disciplines in our church life, ones that we have all agreed to engage in. But I believe and I wonder sometimes if these personal disciplines aren't at least as important or perhaps more, and sometimes we neglect focusing on them because they're personal. And who wants someone else to tell you what you should not consume? I mean, when you pull up to the McDonald's window, do you want another brother in the church to tell you what to order? And so we shy away sometimes from discussing these personal disciplines, but I believe they can be very effective in our life. So perhaps the food was unclean and would have been disobedient to eat. It's very possible. We've looked at that. Perhaps this food was just luxurious food that wasn't healthy to eat. I believe that very well could be a possibility. Maybe in modern day language, they looked at the soda, they looked at the deep fried food, they looked at all the sugar, and they said, this is not good for us to indulge in every day. we're going to discipline ourselves from eating that. We live in a society that doesn't discipline themselves, and we see this all the time. In very practical ways, physically, but also in spiritual ways and in mental ways, because it's there, it's available. You can indulge yourself. What have you purposed? Have you purposed in your heart not to defile yourself with the king's meat? We consume in a variety of ways. We obviously consume with our mouth. The world average calorie intake is 2,780 calories a day. The average American calorie intake is 3,770 calories a day, a third more. We're slowly becoming larger and larger people because of the unhealthy food that we are eating and a sedentary lifestyle. In 1960, the average American weighed 166 pounds. In 2002, the average American weighs 191 pounds. And we're now at 2020. I wonder what the average is now. I don't think it has changed. I think it is most likely increasing. Only 100 years ago, we had a presidential candidate who campaigned with the slogan of a chicken for every pot. Food was of food scarcity was of such a concern 100 years ago that was his slogan, a chicken for every pot. Times have really changed. Today, obesity is termed the new smoking by healthcare professionals. What am I consuming with my mouth? I think it is a good question for us to ponder. We need to ponder, what am I consuming with my mouth? What am I consuming with my time? According to the statistics that Gary Miller uses, Americans spend $10 billion on romance novels a year and $65 billion on hunting and fishing in a year. What are you consuming with your time? What are you consuming with your mind? I said every indulgence is known to mankind is available to us, and that goes with what we consume in our mind as well. It's all out there, and you can consume it. Unless you personally choose to discipline yourself not to consume it. Daniel disciplined himself in what he consumed. Are you disciplining yourself in what you consume? Am I disciplining myself in what I consume? The second discipline is the discipline of rejecting idolatry. In Daniel 3, well, in Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream that he can't remember, and he's going to destroy all his wise men because they can't tell him the dream that he can't remember, nor give it an interpretation. And finally, Daniel finds out what is happening, and he tells the man that was instructed to kill the wise men to take him to Nebuchadnezzar because God has given him the dream and the interpretation. And the dream was that the king had seen an image in his dream, and the image was made up of, it was a big image, and the head was made of gold, and then the lower parts were made of silver and brass, and the legs were of iron, and the feet were of iron and clay. And Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that he was the head that was made of gold. In chapter 3, we see Nebuchadnezzar has made a 90-foot-tall image of gold. I don't know if he got this idea from the dream or what. But we find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego among the other of the king's important men before this 90-foot-tall image. And they were commanded to worship this image. We know this story well. We've read it in our Bible story books from little up. How that at the moment that all this music happened, they were supposed to bow down to this image. And word came to the king that these three Hebrew men did not bow down. So he brought them. And he said, "Here's your second chance. It's time you hear all these instruments. You need to bow down. And I won't do anything to you. But if you don't, you're going to be destroyed." In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Daniel's friends rejected idolatry, and the king commanded his men to gather them up and throw them in the furnace, and it was so hot that it killed the men that threw them into the furnace. But as the story goes on, Nebuchadnezzar observes that these three men are unharmed by the flames, and not only that, there's a fourth man walking around inside of it. What an amazing story, and we marvel at the courage that these three men had and how God responded to that courage by protecting them from the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar called them out and blessed them. And made a decree that everyone should worship this God or say nothing amiss about it. The second personal discipline is the personal discipline of rejecting idolatry. God has made us with the natural ability to worship. But if we want to worship God, we need to reject the other idols that come desiring our worship. Repenting of idolatry and giving Jesus our true worship is a personal discipline. If I have an idol in my heart that I'm worshiping, others can see it, others can pray about it, but they can't do anything to remove it from my life. That's a personal discipline that has to happen in your life and in my life to reject idolatry. No one else can keep you from raising up an idol in your life. The days of an altar and a grove of trees and an idol being set up that can be torn down and burnt and destroyed are not here anymore. They are in some places of the world. I have seen those idols that can be torn down and thrown into the river. But they're not here in our communities. But there are idols that come knocking at your door every day. And it's a personal discipline to say no to that idol, to reject it, to say, "I will not worship it," and to repent of it if you have begun to worship it. And I believe that with the reality of these idols not having a face, not having a grove, not having an altar, has in some ways made it more difficult to reject and to repent of. And I believe that with this change in idolatry has come even the, I don't know if it'll be the greatest idolatry or not, but something I want us to think about this morning is the idolatry of Google, the worship of Google. I believe that this thing, whatever you want to term it, can easily become a god to me. And I would submit to for your consideration whether it is already stealing your trust and faith away from God. Because there are similarities to it, to God. It is omniscient. We so easily think It's all-knowing. We can go to it for answers, and it gives answers very quickly. It's omnipresent. We wish, because we're frustrated when we don't have enough signal. It's omnipotent, or so mankind hopes, because they think that through technology, there are many solutions that will come to our problems. And so, without the personal focus of taking up the worship of Google, it happens. You see, my parents, our parents, our grandparents prayed for an answer to their problem and waited for God to give them an answer. We Google it and find an answer within 20 seconds. And what happens is that slowly our trust shifts over time. Daniel's three friends rejected idolatry. It was a 90-foot-tall idol. You either bowed to it or you didn't. The question I ponder is, can we use Google without worshiping it? And I'm afraid the only answer is that time will tell. And time will tell how effective my personal discipline is in rejecting the idolatry that sticks its head up in my heart. Time will tell. Third discipline is Daniel's obedience in conveying God's word. In Daniel 4, Daniel was called to reveal to Nebuchadnezzar a message that would have been very scary to give. Nebuchadnezzar was a king who could have a man killed at his whim or wish. And Daniel was given a message to give to Nebuchadnezzar, who he says, "My Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies." And he goes on to tell him, King Nebuchadnezzar, how he's going to be abased and brought low and live in the field and be wet with the dew of heaven. Daniel was obedient in conveying God's word. In chapter 6 or 5, we have him again taking a message to a king that had the power to destroy him. And this was the message that the writing on the wall meant that his kingdom had been weighed in the balance and found wanting and was divided and given to the Medes and Persians. The courage that Daniel had to convey God's truth to men who could easily have killed him. And how quickly I quake in my shoes to convey a message of truth to someone who at the most will just scorn me, or maybe use foul language at me, or shake his fist at me. I assume that, and maybe it's a wrong assumption, I find in my own life the pressure of watering down God's message, taking the edge off of it so it doesn't cut so hard, so it isn't so much in their face, so it isn't so hard to accept. And I am inspired again by Daniel's obedience to conveying God's message to men who could kill him. Our communities need more people who communicate God's message to them. And I believe if we're going to be a thermostat in our communities instead of a thermometer, We can't keep silent or water down the truth. Am I obedient in giving God's message to people? How easy do you find it to shrug off that inner compunction, that inner impulse from the Holy Spirit to speak truth into people's lives or into a conversation or to rebuke sin? Or do you find yourself as Daniel, one who is always obedient and speaking truth? This discipline, this personal discipline of speaking God's truth into life is powerful. And I am so thankful that godly people have spoken truth into my life. And if we are going to be a generation who lives out revival and generations follow live out as well, we're going to need to speak truth, God's truth. Unfiltered, non-watered down. Because spoken truth is powerful. And sometimes we think that they'll just see it in our lives. And we miss the opportunity to speak truth. Daniel disciplined himself to be a faithful messenger of God's word. The fourth discipline is, personal discipline, is the discipline of Daniel's worship. This is a story in Daniel 6 where they came to the king and they wanted him to make a decree that no one should ask a petition of anyone for 30 days, I believe it was, because they wanted to get Daniel in trouble, and the only way they knew that they could get him in trouble would be to make a law concerning his God. And this flattered the king, and so he agreed to it. And after this was made into a law, which could not be changed, verse 10 of chapter 6, we find Daniel kneeling down at his window towards prayer, towards Jerusalem to pray. Daniel's personal discipline of worship was that he prayed three times a day towards Jerusalem. Daniel was committed to this personal discipline so much that he was willing to die for it. He wasn't naive and ignorant about the law that had just passed. And he wasn't naive or ignorant about the punishment for disobeying that law. He had lived in this kingdom for years. I'm sure he had known of many people who had gotten thrown into the den of lions. But he knew that for him to be a thermostat and not a thermometer, he needed to keep a scheduled personal worship to his God. He needed his connection to the heat source if he was going to be a thermostat in this heathen land. And this is a personal discipline. You decide your personal worship. You set aside the time. You make it happen. You choose when you open the scriptures, when you pray, when you fast. Put in there whatever you want to use to describe personal worship. It's a personal discipline. It's a personal discipline. Are you committed to it, to the dimension that Daniel is? Am I committed to it, to the dimension that Daniel is? Or do much smaller things take personal worship out of my life? And am I fooled to think that I can thrive and be effective as a Christian in the kingdom of Jesus Christ without a daily connection to the heat source? Daniel prayed towards Jerusalem for a reason. He prayed that way because Solomon had, in his dedication prayer of the temple, he had prayed to God that if the people at a future date sin and get carried away into a heathen land, if they repent of their sin and pray towards the temple, would God hear them? And I'm sure Daniel was aware of this scripture. And so in his personal discipline of personal worship, he knelt at his window and prayed toward the temple. There is a reason that discipline is used when a person wants to grow spiritually or physically. There's a reason for that. It's because a discipline helps to develop something in your life that wouldn't happen any other way. Sometimes we like to trust in spontaneity or inspiration, and those things are great and they need to be a part of our life. But there's a reason when you go to our Bible school that there's a discipline to it. It's because we know, wise men have observed, that a discipline in the life of a believer and an intensity to that discipline brings about opportunity for growth. But when we leave that structured discipline, who's going to put that discipline in your life? No one but yourself. We need to have personal discipline in our worship. Just as Daniel found it to be a necessary part of his life, I need to challenge myself this morning that it stays a daily part of my life as well. We looked at four personal disciplines this morning, and there are probably more, but the discipline of what I consume, the discipline of rejecting idolatry, the discipline of being a faithful messenger of God's word, and the discipline of personal worship. All four of these speak to my heart this morning. All four of them I find as a battleground in my life. But if we want to have Daniels in the day in which we live, we need to use the same disciplines that he did. Our generation must rise up and be Daniels in this day that we live. God needs warriors in his kingdom to advance his cause. And I believe if we apply these four simple disciplines in our life, we can be thermostats and not thermometers. Let's kneel for prayer.